Exodus 5, verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be that a man be, shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil, or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the manner. And the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sins shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. And the remnant shall be the priest's as a meat offering. Amen. So we've read just the first part of chapter 5 in Leviticus. It's still in the context of the sin offering, which chapter 4 was talking about. Verse 14 in chapter 5, which we haven't read, makes a division. I'll just read those verses 14 and 15. It says there, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering." There's a difference there in what happens with these particular sins. So there's a division there of a sort, even though in these earlier verses, as you might have noticed, it does also talk about a trespass offering, talks about trespass, and also the word translated there, guilt, which is repeated again and again. It's the same word. That's why sometimes the trespass offering is called the guilt offering. But we'll see, I think, that these first verses are still talking about the sin offering. Just to go over what we learned about the sin offering last time, we just read in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. So here, in chapter 5, so this is talking generally, in chapter 5 we have examples of these sins. Three particular sins, which are also classified as sins of ignorance. They are not sins of presumption or willfulness. They are sins which, even though they might be deliberate in a way, they are done either out of ignorance, not knowing at the time, out of forgetfulness, out of the weakness of the flesh, but not out of that hard-hearted rebellion against God, which it speaks of in Numbers 15, verse 30, where it says, But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And this is also carried through into the New Testament. In Hebrews 10, verse 26 to 29, it says, For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's what it's talking about in Numbers. He'll be cut off. Of how much sorer punishment, supposedly, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So how much more with the privilege that we have of knowing of Christ and of the Spirit, being under those new covenant blessings, is there a warning for us? And so there's a warning for us, all of us who have received the knowledge of the truth, who have been brought up in Christian homes, who are members of the covenant, members of the visible church. We have been taught the word, we have been taught God's word, come under the teaching of it, the preaching of it. It's a great privilege, but also a great responsibility that we have to believe, to hold on to the promises. And so we realise that we need God's grace, because otherwise we would all fall away. None of us would remain. As Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. We need Jesus. There is no life apart from Jesus. So here we see some particular sins set forth as examples of these sins of ignorance. But it's not that these are the only sins that can be forgiven. Remember that our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12, Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So not just these few sins, all manner of sin and blasphemy, except for that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And we know this, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in these scriptures, as we look at them, as we learn from them, we learn more of God's forgiveness, we learn more of our sin, so that we might know our sin, so that we might repent of it and turn to God for forgiveness. The first sin in verse 1 that is dealt with is the sin of perjury. Sin of perjury. As in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it says that the law is for perjured persons. Now, perjury is lying under oath. Lying under oath. It says, if a soul shall hear the voice of swearing. What this means is that he is called upon in God's name to bear witness to what he has seen or heard. And yet, the sin is that he doesn't say it. He is silent. And even the silence, even though he is not saying a lie with his lips, but the silence is bearing false witness. And just as if he had outright lied. Remember that our Lord Jesus broke his silence when he was called upon in God's name to answer the question. When he was adjured by oath. In Matthew 26, it says, remember, before the Pharisees, and when they were questioning him, accusing him, but Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. And so whether the silence in this case is to protect a friend or from fear of harm, from enemies. It says, he shall bear his iniquity. It is, if not a presumptuous sin, it is a sin of ignorance, not of weakness. We must always be people of the truth. Because God is the God of truth. In everything we say. But particularly, if we are called to bear witness by God, as if we are called upon to bear witness in God's name, then we must be even more mindful that we seek fearing God and not fearing men. Jesus says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The second group of sin is regarding uncleanness in verses 2 and 3. So here we have a soul, a person, becoming unclean through touching an unclean thing, whether a beast or a person. These laws are covered in great detail later in Leviticus, and we'll deal with those then. But the important thing is here is that it is not, well, for us to understand this, is that it is not that the person became guilty because he touched these unclean things. Touching the unclean thing did not make the person guilty. I just want to read from one example, just to prove this, from Leviticus 11, where it's talking about the foods that are unclean. Because God had provided a way to be clean without someone having to offer a sacrifice. Verse 39. And if any beast of which ye may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the even. And he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. There was no need for a sacrifice for sins. The uncleanness It was a reminder to the people of how holy God was. But it did not make them guilty before God. It meant that they were not to go into the tabernacle for the rest of that day, and they were not allowed to partake of, say, the peace offerings with their family, because only clean people could eat that. But the guilt here in Leviticus 5 is when a man has been defiled in this ceremonial way and has not then washed himself and remained, not gone to the tabernacle for that day, because it was hidden from him. It wasn't that he was deliberately saying, well, I'm unclean, so I don't care. But he didn't know. He didn't realise. It was hidden from him. The uncleanness itself was ceremonial. But his disobedience, though he didn't know it, wasn't not using the way that God had given to be clean again. As we think of these uncleanness laws, there were undoubtedly many times in people's lives, in the Israelites' lives, when they would have been unclean without knowing it. We'll see that as we study them, that they have touched something without knowing. And so we see God's grace and patience here too. That it wasn't as soon as someone touched the carcass of, even without knowing it, of something that was unclean or a dead bug or whatever it was, that God struck them down. But the main point here is made in verse 3. When he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. He was not guilty. Well, God knew, but he was not guilty in that sense until he knew. Then he had that knowledge. Then he had to act on it. And it's the same for us. We will never be able to know and confess all of our sins. Our heart. Because we don't know everything, but also because our heart is deceitful. In Jeremiah it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The point is here that when we do come to know that we have sinned, that we have been sinning in the past, when we come to realise that something we've been doing was actually wrong, then we must deal with it. And God tells us how we must deal with it. And the third type of sin here, as an example, in verse 4, is about rash swearing. Rash vows. Sometimes we might promise to do something or not to do something, even with an oath. May God bear witness to this. But then we forget. Or we don't do, we forget, and so we do what we said we wouldn't do. Or we, pardon me, we forget and we don't do what we said we would do. That situation would be what it says here, if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do good. So he's pronounced with his lips to do good, then he hasn't kept that. The other situation is where we might vow to do something, promise to do something, but afterwards we realise that that would actually be wrong to do it. So we can't. We should not do that. That would be pronouncing with his lips to do evil. This is like what, if you remember, King David, before he was the king, when he swore before God, in God's name, that he would wipe out Nabal and all the males in his household, that wicked man. The Lord kept him from doing that. But that would have been evil, because David would have been taking vengeance for himself. The Lord kept him from that. And we don't see David going through these sacrifices in that sense, but that is the same situation. Pronouncing with his lips to do evil. The Lord takes vows very seriously. In Numbers 30, verse 2, it says, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to that, to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow, than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands?" And so we must be wise in our speech and thoughtful. Think before we speak. It might seem pious sometimes and the right thing to do to immediately pledge our time or our money or whatever it is for some cause, or to do something in the church, or for a Christian organisation. But it is better to take our time to make sure that what we are vowing, what we are promising, we can indeed do, and that we will do that, and to remember what we have promised. And it's not only, it's particularly, again, when we actively call God as our witness. But not only. For God, everything we do is before his face. Everything we do is before God. And so as the Apostle James says, "Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." So Christians must be those who do what they say and say what they do. But notice again here that the sinner is unaware of the sin for a time. Whether or not he comes later to an understanding that what he had vowed to do was actually sinful, so he couldn't, or whether he had indeed forgotten what he had promised to do. But when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. So we are dealing here with guilt. When we sin, we are guilty before God. And God doesn't leave us ever just in our guilt. He shows us what to do with our guilt. And the first response is confession. And it shall be, in verse 5, "When he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing." Without confession, there can be no forgiveness. There can be no way forward. We remain in our guilt. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." We must come to say these words from Psalm 51, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." and with confession, the offering of the trespass offering. As I said earlier, the word for trespass here is the same as for guilt. This is the offering. This offering deals with our guilt. He has trespassed and broken God's law, so he is guilty before God. And so we must bring this offering. What we see in verse 6 is that this offering is actually the sin offering. It says that here. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. So this is the same sacrifice as described at the end of chapter 4 when one of the common people sinned through ignorance. A female kid of the goats or a female lamb. What we see here is that confession alone doesn't deal fully with our sin. Our sin must be covered. The offence of our sin must be taken out of the way. There must be confession, but there must be atonement. There must be covering. And so repentance and faith go together. They always go together. Not only must we confess our sin to God and turn away from our sin, but we must turn to God, putting our faith in the Saviour, in Jesus. Again, we learn that these sacrifices, the lambs, the turtle doves, the pigeons, even the plain flower, only point us to Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. As types, as patterns, by faith, these sacrifices gave assurance to the Israelites as they looked forward to the Saviour to come. And Hebrews 9 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Think of how many sacrifices the godly Israelite must have brought as the Holy Spirit worked in him to convince him of his sin, to show his sin. Again and again, bringing these sacrifices, reminding him of his sin, reminding him that they are sinners, and looking forward to the perfect sacrifice who would put an end to all this. We do not have to bring these sacrifices again and again. There is one sacrifice. Christ offered one sacrifice for sin forever. But we do have to come again and again, pleading one sacrifice for ourselves, pleading, bringing before God again the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, seeking that we would be covered by it. Some people, we call them perfectionists. They teach that once we become a Christian, we don't need to confess our sins anymore. Because Jesus, we've been forgiven, so that's it. That is totally wrong, according to the Bible. Yes, justification is once and for all. Jesus offered himself on the cross once for all his people, for all our sins. And so God has declared in justification that all of our sins in the past, right now, and that we will commit are blotted out, blotted from our account, taken off from next to our name. That Jesus' righteousness is printed there, credited to our account. But Jesus taught Christians to pray. Even at the same time as he taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread. forgive us our debts. Because Jesus knew, the Bible says, Jesus knew what was in there. Sin and corruption remains in us, and it interferes with our relationship with God. In Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." This is David, a Christian. And sin gets in the way. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. And so we must confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us by the blood of Jesus. And the last thing that we learn from these verses, sin offering, is again that there is no distinction. Verses 7 to 13 teach us this again. It's truth that God is no respecter of persons. God is not more ready to forgive rich people than poor people, nor the poor than the rich. But whoever will confess their sins and have faith and turn to Him in faith, He will save. If the repentant sinner wasn't able to bring this lamb or this she-goat, a kid of the she-goat, because he couldn't afford it, he's not able to, he could bring two pigeons or two turtle doves. And if he couldn't even bring this offering, such a small offering, then he could bring, in verse 11, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. Now, an ephah apparently is about 22 litres. It's a measurement of capacity, so it's a big bucket. So this offering is 2 litres of flour, a small container of flour by itself. No oil, no frankincense. So this means that the extent of the sin offering was brought the lowest out of all the offerings. Because even the meat offering, that offering of thankfulness to God, that had oil and frankincense in it. What God is saying is that whoever will confess, will know their sin and confess their sins and come with their offering, He will forgive. It shall be forgiven. Now what's interesting here in terms of the sin offering is that with the flour, there's no blood on the offering. Whereas we know that the scriptures say that without blood, there is almost all things that are purged with blood. And perhaps what we see here is that the flour that these poor, sort of the poor would bring, that offering, that memorial that went on the altar, that got burnt up together with all the other offerings. So it's still in that context of the blood of the sacrifice, atoning for sin and pointing to Christ. But each was to bring whatever they could afford. From the rulers to the poorest people, no one could say it was too expensive for them to seek forgiveness from God. And today too, it's the same, isn't it? No one can complain that God's forgiveness is beyond their reach. No one can complain that they can't access God's grace in Jesus. Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." In Revelation 22, "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." No one can say, "I am just too bad. I've done too many bad things, too many sins." Christ came into the world to save even the chief of sinners. No one can say, I am too poor, I am too weak, I am too foolish to know God's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world, the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Indeed, it is only whether we are rich or poor, it's only when we know ourselves to be wretched and blind and naked and poor before God, when we are humbled before God, that we will confess our sins, and then he will forgive us. So we see again in the book of Leviticus, we see even God's moral law describing our sin and also showing us our need for Christ, and also in the sacrifices pointing forward even in these shadows to the forgiveness that there is in Jesus and his perfect sacrifice, that we might be assured that we can come to him and receive forgiveness for all our sins. Amen. Let's stand up. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has come that we might have life, that he gave up his life for his sheep. In the place of his people, of all who would believe. And that there is no sin too great. That there is no one too poor, too wretched, so blind, that thou canst not bring them to thyself. We thank thee for thy mercy to us. We pray that thou would cause us to delight in thy mercy, to marvel again, to focus and delight in our Lord Jesus Christ, that thou would work faith in us all, that we would know him and love him, that we would know our sin and confess it and turn from it and turn unto thee, seeking to be covered, to be atoned for by sacrifice of our Lord Jesus and covered by his righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 19.